Lord, as the word goes out, break curses. Break off every chain, every bondage. In Jesus' name we believe for it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start today. It is Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to start by reading from Mark chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, please. I want to encourage you to bring a hard copy of the Bible. I heard a story this week that in China, there was a video taken of a group of persecuted Christians in China who, when they received their Bibles, because over there, most of the churches in persecuted areas, they tear a Bible apart and they share one page at a time. They'll each memorize a page or read a page or pore over a page, and then they trade pages. That's how precious the Bible is in certain parts of China. But in this one video that this man was describing, he said he saw a room and this box of Bibles was open. And as people lunged forward to grab their copy of that precious book and held it to their chest.
Wow.
And wept for how precious the gift was in their culture. And we got how many Bibles on our shelves? This is a precious book. It's a living book. Amen. We're going to read from Mark chapter 16 this morning. It's going to take about 2 minutes. I timed it. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Just as my appetizer for a resurrection message. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's awesome. As they entered the tomb, you'll see that on the movie Risen. It's really portrayed well there. They saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first, note that, first to Mary Magdalene.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
When a man and a woman approach a door at a shopping mall, a bank, grocery store, gentlemen open the door and let the lady go first. It's a place of honor. And Jesus honored Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And he's still doing so today. Amen?
Amen.
Still doing so today with each one of you that believe. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. I'm going to preach to you today about Jesus Christ, the curse breaker. Jesus Christ, the curse breaker. Jesus came to break curses in our lives. How many of you know curses exist?
Yes.
And they're very real.
Yes.
They come from the breaking of God's law. Because how many of you know when you break a law of God, there's a curse associated? In case you didn't know that, there is. Jesus came to free us from that curse. He came to free us from the curse of people. People get involved in curse in our life as well. They speak evil over us.
Yeah.
Different times. Sometimes when you're a child growing up, someone says something just pierces your heart. It's a curse. And Jesus came to deliver us from it.
Yeah.
Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I want to pause for a moment there and take note that it was a tree that became the entry point of sin in the world, was it not?
Yes.
And it was a tree at Calvary that provided us the remedy of sin. In eternity, we'll walk the streets of heaven. As we walk down the main line, Sam, there's a river, the Bible says, that flows from the throne of God. It flows down the main street of heaven, the New Jerusalem. And on each side of that river grows a tree called the Tree of Life. And the Bible describes it this way. It says it bears fruit all 12 months of the year. And it's for the healing of the nations. Isn't that beautiful? A tree brought the sin. A tree gave us the remedy. And a tree will be our healing for eternity. Hallelujah. That tree represents who? Jesus. Look in verse 14. This is why he came. That the blessing of Abraham, that's what we sang about a while ago, the blessing, might come on the Gentiles. That's us, Americans, through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Aren't you glad? He keeps us out of so much trouble. Oh, man. Yeah, he reminded me of some things this morning. Just saved my hide. You know, just good stuff. It's good to have the Holy Ghost living in you, walking in you daily. And that's what Jesus came. He came to break the curse in verse 13 so that the blessing might come in verse 14. Amen?
Amen.
That's my whole message. You're dismissed. Just kidding. You know that's not right. Hey, Alan, will you pull up that slide, please? The Living Bible. Galatians 3:13 in the Living Bible. You see it there? That's it. But Christ has bought us out from under the doom of that impossible system. That's what it's talking about in the King James and other versions when it says the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from that impossible system. What's the impossible system? The system that says, here's my law, keep it and you'll be blessed, break it and you'll be cursed. For man, it's impossible. I love that translation. The impossible system, it says. Now look back one chapter in Galatians 2. If you've got your Bibles open to Galatians, just go back one chapter. Galatians 2:16. At the last part of Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh, say no flesh.
No flesh.
How many flesh we got in here today?
Mm-hmm.
That's us flesh. It's talking about us. Nobody, in other words, will be justified. Down in verse 21, he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Hey, if you could keep the law of God and make him happy, why did Jesus have to die on a cross in the first place? That's the question that's asked there. If you could keep God happy by keeping the law, why did Jesus have to die? That's what's being said there in verse 21. But the answer is, we can't. Say, I can't. It's great to throw up your hands and say, I can't. That's called surrender. Surrender. The law justifies nobody. When God commanded, for example, thou shalt not bear false witness, he was not trying to challenge you to see if you could go your whole life without lying, Sam. No, he was trying to point out to you how impossible it is not to lie. To show the impossibility of keeping his standard. Look over in Romans. Go back a few books to the left. Romans is a bigger book. It's easy to find. It's just got many chapters. Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. For now we know that what things soever the law, talking about the law of Moses, which is what? Ten Commandments. Come on. It's Easter, come on. You know, these movies come up, you know, just pretty familiar with us, right? It's the Ten Commandments. Whatever the law says, the law of Moses, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston. Big rocks here, yeah. Coming down the mountain with those stone tablets, with the Ten Commandments. Those were not given
for you and I to keep. They were given to show contrast between the holy nature of God and our fallen sin nature. That's what it's saying right here. Through the law, that last part of that verse is really revealing. Through the law is what? The knowledge of sin.
It's like when you set a diamond or a precious jewel on a piece of black velvet, what happens? The light causes contrast, right? The law, the holy law of God, the law of Moses was given to show the contrast between us dirt beings. We are made out of dirt after all, right? And God knows how frail we are. And our sinful nature and his holy nature. The law was given to show that contrast. Look over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now this is toward the front of your Bible. Fifth book in from the left. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 29.
Moses gave the children of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and other commandments beside, many others beside. And then he told them this in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 29. Look at it here with me.
It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God has brought you in unto the land, that's the promised land, where you're going to possess it, that you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim. Say Gerizim. Very good Hebrew. And the curse upon Mount Ebal. Say Ebal. All right. There's nothing insignificant in the Bible. God told Moses, he said, listen, when you take these people, because this is before Moses blew it and he wasn't able to go into the promised land, okay? If you didn't know, that's what happened. Joshua took them in, right? But God said, when you go in, I want half of the nation to stand on one side and half to stand on the other in this mountain range, the mountain of Gerizim and Ebal. And I want one of you to declare the blessing for those who keep the law, and one half of you declare the curse for those who break the law. Are you with me?
There's no insignificant name or number in the Bible.
Mount Ebal, the word Ebal means bald. It's bare, like a bare mountain, bare rock, or a bare head. Ebal means bare. Gerizim means cut off. Cut off. Here's what it means to us. The law does exactly that for mankind. It lays bare man's terminal sin nature and cuts him off from a life of blessing. Did you catch that? The law of God was given not to make us holy. Because we can't. Say, I can't.
Yeah.
Okay, you admitted it. Come on, we're going to be real. We admit it. None of us can. Can we? Can you keep all the laws of God?
No.
He said, I'm going to have you do this ritual as a nation. But the reality is, it's going to lay bare the fact that the law broken is going to cut you off from the blessing of God. Isn't that powerful? Every name in the Bible has meaning. Imagine you're a traveling wayfarer and you're passing through the valley between these two mountains at this time of this ritual. And half of, 2 to 5 million people, about almost the size of Houston, half of the nation is over here on this one mountain and they're reciting the blessing, dot, 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 dot. They're reciting the law of Moses, the whole law. That's what they're going through, the words of Deuteronomy 28. They're reciting that. And the other half of the nation is on this other mountain and saying, yeah, here are the curses. Let me name a few of them for you. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt, with tumors and sores and the itch, with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Doesn't sound like good news to me. But that's part of the curse if you broke the law. Those were the curses. So half this nation, imagine this being recited. It's like two antiphonal choirs stating, you know, one the blessing, one the curse to the other. And you're listening to this going, what? Yeah, that's what God said would happen for all mankind who broke his law. And for 1,400 years, Israel proved it, that living under the law of Moses, man can never meet the standards of God. Have you found that to be true in your own life?
Yep.
Any of you come to church frustrated today? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes we come to church frustrated. Sometimes it's more tempting to stay home from church because we're frustrated with ourselves and our inability to be holy. I got good news. You're supposed to feel that way. Under the law. Not under Jesus. But under the law, the frustration is intentional. It's meant to remind you of how imperfect you are. And myself. There's generally two human responses to this experience. We're talking about the curse, being under the curse of the law, the broken law. Number one, people rail against God. They shake their fist in anger and say, I don't like him and I don't like his standard. I don't like his laws. And they just walk away from it all. I'm going to live my own way. The right response is to cry out in utter despair and say, I need a Savior. Because I can't. I can't be holy without him. Of course, there is a third response. I've got to mention this. There are some people who continue in self-delusion trying to keep the law. And Jesus addressed those people in his day. Those were the Pharisees, right? The religious people of his day. They thought they had it all together. They thought they had their act together. But they were self-deluded, self-deceived. I want to look a little closer at this concept of the curse for just a moment. What is a curse? Well, in the biblical context, of course, what we're reading about this morning, in the most basic sense, it is divine retribution for lawbreakers. Now, God is holy, and he has a right to say, this is the standard, and if you break the standard, you're guilty. Does he not? Well, we just read it in Romans. He said that all the world might be found guilty before God. That place of guilt is actually a place of salvation, Zach, if we'll handle it correctly. We cry out for a Savior. But God sets the laws, and he determines who's blessed and who's cursed. And he says, if you break the law, divine retribution is your rightful inheritance. One definition of the curse in a regular dictionary said this, a malediction. Malediction. Now, an edict, we know, is something that's proclaimed, right? It speaks of something that's proclaimed. A malediction is an evil proclamation as opposed to a benediction, right? You go to an official ceremony and sometimes there's a benediction. That's a beneficial word that's proclaimed over you or over the ceremony. But a malediction is what a curse is. When we were kids, the bad guy, you know, when he would mess up, he'd say, curses, foiled again, right? Remember that? That's about as bad as cartoons got. They just actually said the word curses. Foiled again. I know. I didn't have no idea what that meant. I barely knew what foil was in my mom's kitchen, but he would say that. Curses. Foiled again. And consequently, this is why people curse with their mouth. They have a sense of frustration. I haven't met the standard. And so they curse because they feel they're under the curse. Jesus came to free us from this kind of curse that would hang over us as a divine sentence against God's broken law. He came to free us from that. Amen, saints? Amen. I'm talking to Christians here today, too. Because all of us have felt this frustration at some time or another. I want to tell you another curse he came to free us from, the curse that people dole out. Because God's not the only one cursing in this universe. Well, he's no longer cursing because of the cross, by the way. Before the cross, I'm talking about. And during the law of Moses era. But people curse too, don't they? People curse other people. In Numbers chapter 22, there was a king, a foreign king, and he looked out over the mountains and he looked down in the valley. He saw Israel, this nation of millions of people marching through the desert. And he said, he called forth a sorcerer named Balaam, a sorcerer prophet, kind of a mixed up fellow. He thought he heard from God at times, but he was really more of a sorcerer. And he said, I want you to curse these people for they're greater than me. Reminds me of a Disney movie I saw as a kid, Cinderella. Yeah. The evil stepmom. She's cursing and restraining Cinderella. Why? Because she senses a greatness in that girl that threatens her. And people do that today. Yeah. If you were ever cursed by someone growing up or restrained in an inappropriate way, restrained, and I'm talking about in the environment, a lot of times that was curses. People were coming against you because they were threatened by you. And in their cursing, they doom us to misery. That's what people do with their words. Parents, beware. Be careful what you say to your children. They drop a glass in the kitchen. It's just glass. Just go down to Walmart. Don't tell them they're clumsy. Because they're not. You'll doom them to that curse. What you speak over your children, they will become. Because there's power, the Bible says, in the words that we speak. The power of life and death. Jesus came to redeem us from negative words. How many of you have ever had negative words spoken over you? Yeah. If you've been alive on this earth for any length of time, you've had it happen. Because people curse people. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. You know, Jesus, when he suffered for us. In church talk, we use this word redemption. We say that Jesus' sufferings were redemptive in nature. If he suffered stress in the garden on that fatal night when he prayed in the garden, the Bible says he sweat with great drops of blood. We understand that Jesus suffered stress on our behalf so you and I could sleep at night. Amen? So you don't have to stress. You know, recite Psalm 23. Not now I lay me down to sleep. That's a terrible prayer for children. If I should die before I wake, come on. How are we going to soothe our soul with that one? But Psalm 23, it's the biblical cure for insomnia, I'll tell you. I use it anytime I'm stressed. If I lay my head on my pillow and I have any stress at all going on in my life, I'll just recite Psalm 23. The King James Version is best, in my opinion. Jesus came and he suffered for us redemptively, meaning whatever he suffered was so that we don't have to suffer from it. Now look in Mark chapter 15, verse 29. We're going to read a few verses here as an example. Mark 15, 29 says this. Those who passed by hurled, say hurled. They hurled insults at him. That means they lobbed him without let up. They threw them at him over and over without letting up. They hurled insults at Jesus. They were shaking their heads. And they were saying, do you ever had someone shake their head at you, try to shame you? I remember one time I was walking down the hall in sixth grade. And this teacher, it was like a recess break. And I was going from one part of the building to another. I don't know why I was even in the hall. Apparently, I wasn't supposed to be in the hall. But the teacher thought I was in there for trouble reasons. I was the farthest thing off my mind. But she shook her head at me. She gave me this. She took me up by my last name, Anderson. And she shook her head at me. I don't remember what she said, but I just remember this sense of shame trying to come on me like I was doing something wrong. And I wasn't, Ben. I was innocent. Like all those guys in prison. I was innocent. In that moment, I'm not saying completely all the time, but in that moment. But, you know, the devil will try to use incidents like that, even with a child, to make them feel shame. And these people were doing this to Jesus. They were shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. What is that? That's heckling. Ever been heckled? That's what they were doing to Jesus. Verse 31, in the same way the chief priest and the teachers of the law mocked him. Ever been mocked? It's a form of a curse. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Now, that's an interesting phrase. That is evil thrown in the face of holiness, Jesus. Because God's ways are we believe and we will see. That's called faith. That's what Jesus taught all those years he was here on earth. He taught the idea of have faith, believe before you see. And these people are railing at him and saying, oh, come on down off the cross and we'll see and then believe. You see, it's a perversion. It's a reversal of God's holy ways of faith. Amen. So they were throwing up at Jesus' perversity, twisting of holiness. And the last part says, those crucified with him also heaped, say heaped. They heaped insults on him. And Jesus took it all without saying a word. Because he was taking it for you. If you've ever been insulted, wrongfully mocked, had insults hurled at you, people shake their head at you, try to create shame in your life, those are curses. They affect our being. They affect the way we carry ourselves in society. And Jesus took all those. In this passage right here we just read, just briefly, he took every bit of that so that you and I could be free of it. Can you say hallelujah? Yes. That's good news.
Yes.
You can be free of every curse that's ever been thrown or lobbed or hurled at your life through Jesus. He came to set you free. In the book of Exodus, right after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they traveled for a couple of days, and the Bible says they ran out of water. They came to a place called Marah. Say Marah. In Texas, we'd say Mara, but it's probably more pronounced in Hebrew, Mara.
And there they found waters to drink, but the waters were bitter. That's what the word marah, actually they named it marah later because of the experience. It's like, rah, you know, rah. That's, that water tastes bad. It's kind of the idea. And Jesus, the Bible says that God showed Moses a tree and told him to cast that tree into the water. And when he did, the water became sweet. It became like Sprite. It's drinkable. A little bit of sweet. Praise the Lord. That tree that Moses threw into the water represented the cross of Jesus. There's symbols all through the Bible like this. Nothing insignificant. No insignificant story, no insignificant incident in the Old Testament, all through the Bible. Everything had meaning. And that tree represented Jesus. Wow. Jesus comes into our life. He came to break every curse. He came to add sweetness to the waters of your soul, where people have added bitterness, mockery, insult, curses. Every one of us have taken those things in during life. And Jesus came to free us of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a woman. We read about it in Mark chapter 16. We brought her up. Mary Magdalene. And in that story we read, Jesus first appeared after his resurrection to her. Because the first is a place of honor. And he honored a woman who had lived a life of shame. We're not told exactly her background, but we can assume. And Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. That's how bad her life was. Episode 1 and 2 of The Chosen, you'll see it there. It's beautifully portrayed. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene first to lift her from a woman of shame to a woman of fame. Isn't he an awesome Savior? He wants to do that in every one of our lives. Break the curse that has been our past and lift us to a place of honor. We're not a people given to fate. You know, fate is not in our lingo as believers. Fate is a part of just everyday experience. People in the world accept fate. They say things like, oh, that's life. That's just life. There you go for a Monday. You know what I'm saying? That's people who are resigned to fate. That's not us.
That's right.
I said that's not us. Because Jesus came to break every curse. Anything that became in our early part of our life what looked like what would be the future or our fate as people is a lie. Jesus came to give the blessing. Look at one more verse with me. Luke chapter 24. Aren't you glad for the blessing?
Yes.
Jesus, Galatians 3:13 told us, became a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham might come to our life. He became a curse for us.
Before I read this verse in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read that in just a moment. Let me point out to you something interesting.
In Genesis chapter 8, Noah's Ark landed. You know, everybody knows the story of Noah's Ark. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you kind of heard about Noah, right? The guy with the boat. Okay. Bert knows about guys with boats. Yeah. The Bible says in Genesis 8:4 that the ark landed on the 17th day of the 7th month on a mountain area called Ararat. Heard of it?
Yes.
Ararat means the curse is reversed. Incidentally, in the Jewish calendar, when Jesus rose from the dead, he arose on the 17th day of the 7th month to reverse the curse in our life as well. Amen?
Wow.
Glory to God.
Jesus came to reverse the curse.
Also, incidentally, but not by accident for sure, when the children of Israel came out of the Red Sea, guess what day it was? 17th day of the 7th month. It's all a picture of the resurrection. Why do we celebrate Easter? What's the significance of this man named Jesus rising from the dead? I'm telling you, there was a man who came from heaven and took upon his life every curse that you and I have ever taken. and the curse of the broken law. Because quite honestly, we just can't keep it.
He took the curse so that the curse could be reversed in our life. Glory to God. And that's what the resurrection is all about. One more slide I want to have Alan put up. Exodus chapter 14. And then we'll read this verse in Luke chapter 24. Just look up here.
Exodus 14. God said this to Moses. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm." This is when they're on the brink of the Red Sea. They're about to go through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is chasing them. And he says, "Stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again."
Hey, Jesus didn't just come to break the curse. He came to remove the memory of it. God told Moses, "You'll never see these Egyptians again. The memory of them will be wiped from your life." Wouldn't that be great? Every person that's ever insulted you, hurt you, wounded you, the bad memories, evaporated. That's what God told the Israelites. He said, "The Egyptians, you'll never see them again." Bad memories erased. Jesus can do that for you today. Amen? He's here to do it. In a moment, he's about to do it. He's doing it while I'm preaching. Actually, right now, the word is being performed in you. Luke chapter 24, we'll close with this verse. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Why don't you stand together as we read it? Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. This is what happened, the very last thing that happened. I mean, this is like the tail end of the movie. The end, right here. Verse 50. "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany." This is outside of Jerusalem. He had met with them. He'd shown himself there among the 11 in Jerusalem. And now he leads them outside the city to a place called Bethany. "And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing," say, "while he was blessing."
While he was blessing.
While he was blessing. In other words, he couldn't quit. Why? Because that's the heart of our Jesus. Mm-hmm. He blesses and he blesses and he blesses and he blesses. While he was blessing, the scripture says, he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Jesus left here with blessing on his lips, blessing flowing out of his heart towards you and I. Why? Because he came to reverse the curse. That's what he was all about. To break every curse in our life. Amen? I'm here to declare, if you'll get on board with this church, where we're going in life, our journey is going to take us to a wonderful place. And it's called a place of broken curses. Amen? And the bad memories faded away. All the bad from the past. Because of Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. Even as we've read your word, as we've heard the word, Lord, you are here to confirm it. And you have been confirming it. Breaking every curse over our lives. Breaking every lie, every deception, every insult, the mockery, everything that's ever been heaped upon our life that was evil from others. And even the curse we brought on ourselves through the broken laws of God. Lord, you came to free us. And we thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor Scott, I've never received Jesus in my life. I want him to come and to do what you've said today, to break every curse." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment for privacy's sake. If you say, "This is my first time. I've never given Jesus my whole heart. I've never asked him to come in and forgive me of my sins, but I want to do so today. I want to become a child of God. I want him to break every curse in me." If that's you today for the very first time, or you're in the second group of people that say, "Scott, I've known Jesus. Maybe you grew up in church, but you've walked away. And maybe today is your day just to come home into his arms." If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand real high. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see your hand. And by that acknowledgement, you're saying, "I'm not ashamed to confess his name before men." If that's you, anybody at all, please just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, "I'm coming home to Jesus. I've been away. Or I want to receive Jesus for the first time today." That, anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, your only Son, to come into this world, fulfill your perfect law, and save me from it. I cannot keep the law. I'm imperfect. I need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. For shedding your blood. For my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart. And be my Lord and Master. Be my Savior, Jesus. I receive you today. Make me your child. And take me to heaven one day. To live with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Listen, even those of you that have known the Lord for years and years and years, I want to tell you something.
This work that we're talking about this morning goes on and on and on. It's called full redemption. The extent of the curse as it's been injected into our life, that injected is not the best word, it's the word I can come up with for the moment, as it's been infused in us by our ancestors and by every evil thing that's ever approached our life, it's the extent of it is incomprehensible to our minds. We know we got problems. We know we have issues. But I want to tell you something. For the whole of your life, Jesus will be undoing every curse. Yes. He'll be breaking every evil word spoken over you. He'll be pulling out of you like evil roots. You know, you got a bad tooth. It's got rotten roots. It needs to be pulled out, doesn't it? Jesus is in the extraction business. And he's pulling out those curses for all of our life. And he'll be healing you and healing me for the rest of our days. We call that redemption. Aren't you glad to be a part of redemption? Hallelujah. Well, we bless you today. I bless you all in the name of Jesus. I declare your life blessed. I declare the blessing of Abraham over you and your family and your children. And I declare you blessed as you celebrate Easter. And that the blessing of the Lord breaks every curse in your life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss. Before we do, those of you that received Jesus for the first time today, or you say, I'm coming back to God, if we have a resource, the ushers have a little booklet they'd like to give you, these guys in the, these handsome men in the blue coats, all right, they've got a resource. If you'd like one of those, just raise your hand before you go. The ushers will get that to you, and they'll get that in your hands today. And then, again, thank you, Rachel, for that beautiful picture. Look at Jesus. Isn't he awesome? Very good. Well, perfect timing. Praise the Lord. We bless you today. Enjoy your families. Enjoy this resurrection and the breaking of every curse in Jesus. Amen.